We've spent 3 weeks on the Holy Spirit, and I just want to say, I was feeling this last night, and I was talking to Tanya about this, and she was saying, you should just share it. I do feel bad, because there's just, I feel like we could do a 10-week series on the Holy Spirit. I was coming to the end here, this final week, and I was like, oh, there is so much more to say, and I want to have like a week on this, and a week on this, and so maybe we'll do it a little bit later. There's some stuff we have to do this fall, but I hope that the work of the Holy Spirit, and us diving deeper into who the Holy Spirit is, will continue this fall as we journey into what it means to be a people who pray. We're going to talk about prayer for a number of weeks this fall. And so let's pray. Let's dedicate this time to the Lord. Let's ask for the Holy Spirit to move, to fill this room with his love. Holy Spirit, come. We pray that you would move in the room. And as I just mentioned, that you would fill every heart with your love, that you would come and set us free. God, we're already thinking about freedom. We're thinking about hearts being set free. And Lord, would you do that in this place? Lord, I lift up our prayer team. A little later on, I lift up our worship team to you. God, we're asking that you would move in the room, that you would take dry hearts, dry lives, and that you would come and pour the love of God into this room, into this place. We trust you in your name. Amen. Okay, so if you are just joining us, like Tom would know that I used Star Wars last week, not in a positive way, so he needs to do his homework. But for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to say a few things here at the beginning that I've said before in the last 2 weeks, because we recognize it's summer, people are traveling, they're away, and so I want to bring all of us up to speed with where we've been at. So we're asking the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And we learned a new term last week. It's pneumatology. Pneumatology. Go ahead and say it again to your neighbor. Pneumatology. Pneumatology. Pneuma is the Greek word for wind or breath, spirit, wind, breath of God. So it's the study of God's Spirit, the study of the Holy Spirit. And we see in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is described as the wind, breath. We also see him described as fire or a cloud. He descends upon Jesus as a dove. And the tricky thing is that we need to learn a lot from those images. But the tricky thing is that they're not personal images. And so sometimes we begin to think that the Holy Spirit is a thing. A thing, like maybe like a tool, like a powerful tool that helps us as we grow in our faith. So is the Holy Spirit just a powerful tool that helps us like Siri on your phone? Right? As we know, Siri is the virtual intelligent assistant that offers a faster and easier way to get things done on our Apple devices. Now, many of us have a love-hate relationship with Siri. Siri sometimes tells us things. We don't want her to say those things to us. There's a famous moment in my family's story when my mom, my dad, my aunt, my brother arrived in the Vancouver airport. They were trying to get to Langley. They ended up in Vancouver because my father turned Siri off, and they had a big adventure. Sometimes we're like, we know better than Siri, and maybe this is how we begin to view the Holy Spirit. Like, sometimes I'll listen to her, and sometimes I won't listen to her. I can turn her off when I want to. Is that a good way to look at the Holy Spirit? I would say no. You know, we think of something like Siri, our intelligent assistant who helps us with truth, maybe, corrects us when we're going a wrong direction, helps us when we're lost, gives us clarity about the future. By the way, I found out Siri, her name is actually Susan Bennett, and she lives in Atlanta, Georgia. That's a little tidbit, just throwing that in there. It has nothing to do with the sermon. But this is really a bad way to understand the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not a thing or a tool. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a powerful person. So he moves, as we've said before, he moves like the wind. He purifies like fire, but he is not the wind or the fire. He is God. And again, listen to Jesus refer to the Holy Spirit as a he. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he'll tell you what is yet to come. So as we've said the last number of weeks, the definition I like best comes from a theologian named Gordon Fee, who says, the Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence. He's with us. He's with you. He promises to be near you, to be in you, to walk alongside you. And I have kind of given a big picture view of the Holy Spirit the last couple weeks, and I want to do it a third time because I want us to get this. I really want each one of us to see the whole scope of Scripture and to see the promise of who the Holy Spirit is. As I've said before, there was a time at the very beginning of the Bible when we read in a garden called Eden, that humanity walked with God. There was this nearness to God. We had God's presence with us, walking with us. And there was this nearness, there was this intimacy. But because of sin, sin comes into the story, sin comes into the picture. Human beings, we were separated from God. And we call it the fall. It's a tragic moment in the story of humanity where we were separated from God. And the question that the Bible is answering is, when can we have a restored nearness to God again? When will we be able to walk with God again? When will we experience Eden again? When we walked near to God in the garden? Well, as we begin to read the story of God's people, God gives the people a gift. He says, I'm going to come dwell in you as a people. And so what I want you to do is I want you to set up a tent. It's a big tent, and it's called a tabernacle. And God said, I'm going to come and I'm going to dwell right there in the tabernacle. And some of you will know that the people of Israel decorated the inside of the tabernacle with like trees and fruit. It was like, it's like when you walked into the tabernacle, you were in Eden. It was like a reminder of being back near to God, walking with him, having his presence near us. And so you could go to the tabernacle if you were part of the people of Israel and you could come close to God. And we read in the Old Testament about a moment when the Holy Spirit comes and falls upon the tabernacle. And we call it the Shekinah glory. Shekinah is just a word that means dwelling. It was like God had come to dwell with his people. And the Shekinah glory of God fills the temple. And you could come near to God. Well, David's son Solomon then builds a temple. And the temple replaces the tabernacle. And once again, the Shekinah glory of God fills that temple. And again, the temple was decorated with trees and with fruit. And this was the idea. It's like you could taste Eden. Like you could come near to God and taste his presence, be near to him. Well, some of you will know in the story of God's people, they had lived in rebellion and they had continued to sin. And there was a terrible moment when God's glory departs, like literally lifts off the temple. The glory of the Lord had departed from the temple. And the people of Israel were always wondering, like, when would God return? When would the Spirit of God return? In some of the prophets, like Ezekiel and Joel, there was this anticipation of a one day when God would bring his Spirit back upon his people, that God would allow his Shekinah glory to fall again. Well, then we read about a young girl named Mary who grows up, and she's pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, and we read a story about the Holy Spirit coming upon her, and she gives birth to a son, and his name is Jesus. And as he grows up, we see these moments where the Shekinah glory falls upon him. We read about it in the Jordan River. He's baptized, and the Holy Spirit falls upon him like a dove. And it's like anywhere where Jesus goes, it's like he's a walking tabernacle. He's a walking around temple. People can come near to Jesus and they experience the love of God. They experience the healing of God. They experience the freedom of God. And he's moving around in people's lives. And it's like people can taste Eden again. They're with God. But Jesus says, I'm going to depart and I'm going to send a gift to you. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus dies on a cross. And as we've said the last couple weeks, when he dies on a cross, a curtain is torn in two in the temple. That curtain separated the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt, from the world. And when Jesus dies on a cross and he breathes his last breath, the temple curtain is torn in two. And it's this prophetic picture that the Holy Spirit of God, that God's personal presence, is no longer going to dwell in a temple. It's going to dwell in a new temple. And some of you know that followers of Jesus gathered together. They were in the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus had told them, he said, pray and wait. Pray and wait. Just wait. A gift is coming. There's a gift that's going to fall upon you. And as they pray, they're waiting in the city of Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, the Shekinah of glory of God returns. This was the moment that all the prophets had been anticipating and waiting for. The Shekinah glory of God is returning. And where does the Shekinah glory of God fall? Where does the Holy Spirit fall? Not upon a temple of brick and mortar, but upon a gathered people of these Jesus followers. They call themselves the Way. The Holy Spirit falls upon these people. And New Testament writers begin to see that this is the new temple, that the church, the people of God, that we are the new temple. We're the place where God's glory descends and falls upon us, that we would be able to walk with God again, like humanity walked with him in the Garden of Eden. And so, as we've been exploring this story, many of us would say, okay, Matthew, that's great. I see it. I see that the church is like the new temple, the place where God's Spirit comes and dwells. And I know that here, but I want to know it in my life. I've known a lot about you, Holy Spirit, but I've never known you. And that's what we want to do today. We want to know him. We want to know him as counselor, as advocate, as the Holy One, as the purifier, the one who washes us. And we want to know him as our best friend. So you'll know that 2 weeks ago, we began our series talking about identity. Who are you? The Spirit, when the Spirit falls upon you, when the Shekinah glory of God falls upon you, you come to understand that you are a child of God. And he causes us to cry, Abba, Father. Last week, we saw that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when the Holy Spirit descends upon the church, the Spirit creates a washed, cleansed, and purified people. And today, I want us to see that when the Holy Spirit falls upon the church, we watch how he causes fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, to grow in our life as we're set free by him. If you will, would you grab your Bible and would you turn to the book of John, chapter 7? And we're going to read about a moment where Jesus shows up to a festival. And the festival is called the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a festival that reminded the people of Israel of over 1,000 years before, when the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness and God had given them water in the desert. And so the people of Israel during Jesus' day would have kind of camped out in little tents. It would be like a big, like, it'd be a fun festival to be part of, right? Like everyone's living in little tents and they're just remembering. There was a time when we as a people lived in tents and trusted God for water and for food. And so Jesus is at this festival, and this is the seventh day of the festival. It's the final day of the festival. And we're in John chapter 7, and we'll begin reading verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So this is the word of the Lord. So imagine, there you are, you're at the Feast of Tabernacles. You and your family have come to Jerusalem. It's a big festival, and this whole festival is about remembering what God had done. But there's this moment in the festival where every morning there was this procession in the city of Jerusalem. A priest would carry a golden pitcher to hold water. And he would go fetch water from a pool in the city of Jerusalem called the Pool of Siloam. And then he would walk and then he would pour the pitcher of water on the west side of the altar in the temple. And it was a reminder of two things, looking backwards and looking forwards. So looking backwards, it was a reminder that God had taken care of his people. God had given water to his people in the wilderness. But this little procession, as the priest holds this golden, you know, jar of water, was also a reminder of those prophets that I mentioned earlier, the prophets like Ezekiel and Joel, of a day when God would pour out his Spirit again. So the people of Israel were looking back and looking forward, saying, when would God give us his living water again? When would God pour out his Spirit again? See, the people of Israel would have understood this image. Now imagine there you are, you're with your family, you've been doing this procession, and at the very last day, The last day of the festival, Jesus stands up. Jesus stands up. And he says, he cries out in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." You can see why religious leaders wanted to kill him. This is blasphemy. You, Jesus, this guy from like a small town, Nazareth, are standing up in the middle of a festival saying that you are the fulfillment of this procession, of this whole festival, that you're the one that's come to bring living water. He'll give us water to drink. And he promises that as we begin to drink from the Spirit, that that water will flow out from us. It's like when we drink, then we're actually sharing it and we're becoming ministers in the Spirit. In our dryness, he promises to satisfy us. In our dryness, he promises to make life grow in us. If you look at the verbs, thirsting, coming, drinking, believing, they're all in the present tense. That's important. This is not a one-time only thing. This is Jesus saying, keep coming, keep drinking deep of the Holy Spirit. I promise I will give you this gift and you can continue to drink deeply of him. Just like a hobbit. Hobbits enjoy 7 meals a day when they can get them. Breakfast, second breakfast, elevensies, luncheon, afternoon tea, dinner, and supper, right? 7 meals a day. That's what you should be thinking when Jesus says this, right? Keep eating. Keep drinking of him, the Spirit. Now wait, some of us have a question. The Keeners have a question. Wait, why are we talking about being filled with the Spirit? I thought I already had the Holy Spirit in me when I became a Christian. It's a great question. It's an important question. So let's nerd out for a second. Understanding the original language that the Bible was written in is very important. The New Testament is written in Koine Greek. And so we have to understand how verbs and nouns work in Koine Greek. And so just so you know, if a verb in Koine Greek is written in the aorist imperative, it's a one-time thing. It's a one-time moment. So, for example, Jesus shows up at a wedding, and there are all these jars, and he says, fill those jars with water, because he's going to turn them into wine. When he tells them to turn those jars into water, that's the aorist imperative. It means one time, just go fill that jar. Just do it once. Boom, we're done. In the same way, we have been sealed with the Spirit when we initially surrender to Jesus. Now, let's catch this together. It's a one-time thing to be sealed or baptized in the Spirit. Boom, done. Once and for all, listen to Ephesians chapter 1. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So that's important. You need to know that when you surrendered your life to Jesus, you were sealed with the Spirit. You surrendered your life, you were baptized in water, and that is a picture of being baptized, sealed, once and for all, done. Aorist imperative in Greek. But the filling of the Spirit, when we read about the filling of the Spirit in the New Testament, it's different in Greek. The language of those verbs are present and continuous. Present and continuous. So here's an example from Ephesians 5. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The language here in the Greek is be filled, keep getting filled, go on being filled, keep drinking deeply of the Spirit. It's an ongoing, continuous movement. So, just to make it clear, when we read about the baptism of the Spirit or the sealing of the Spirit, those are one-time events when you first give your life to Jesus. But when you read about the filling of the Spirit, it's an ongoing process of receiving the love and the life of Jesus, of the Spirit in us. A good way to understand that is that of a relationship. A friend helped me see that recently. It's just this picture of a relationship, a beautiful relationship that you might have. So think about a covenant of marriage. So a man and a woman are in a covenant of marriage. And we could say, okay, that's fine. They got married, they're in a covenant relationship, and they just never talk to each other. And they're in a relationship, but there's a lack of intimacy, there's a lack of love, there's a lack of trust. Right? We would still say, even though you got married, even though you are in a covenant relationship, there's a keep growing in loveness that needs to happen, right? There's a keep growing in trust and love with the other. And this is what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. It's deeper trust, deeper intimacy with God, a deeper nearness to God. Many of us feel stuck because for maybe even decades, we've said, well, I'm married, I said yes to Jesus. But we're not experiencing that closeness and the intimacy, the building of trust and love with the Spirit. And so we're commanded, actually, in the New Testament. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Pray for the filling of the Spirit. So what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Well, let's just dive a little bit deeper into Ephesians 5. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus. So check this out. Just a few things I want to point out. First of all, when you are filled with the Spirit, first of all, you begin to love one another. A mark of being filled with the Spirit is to love one another. Catch it. Be filled with the Spirit, verse 19, speaking to one another. Let me just pause right there. Speaking to one another. Just think about your relationships. Is that a thing? Do you find that when you're filled with the Spirit, you long for reconciliation with someone you have not spoken to in a long time? Speaking to one another. Reconciliation. This is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. By the way, I know that there's boundaries. There's all kinds of situations where some of us can't be in a relationship with somebody else. So all those aside, because we're moving a little bit quick here, but just to say that there is a desire, a deep desire when you are filled with the Spirit to make amends with someone, to make things right with someone. Sometimes there are people that we shouldn't be near again, and I get that, but there is at least that desire for reconciliation, to make things right. See, the evidence of the filling of the Spirit is a desire for healed relationships. That's the first thing. Second thing, notice this. Being filled with the Spirit leads to singing. Singing. For all of you who are tone deaf, this makes you a little nervous, but check it out. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. It's like a musical, right? Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. I love this. A key indicator that we have been filled with the Spirit of God is when our hearts are freed up so that we begin to sing. Have you ever found yourself singing to yourself? It's probably a mark that you are experiencing some joy in your life. How long has it been since you've sung to yourself, right? And you're like, Matthew, I just don't do that. I'm like, okay, just listen to this little story. The other day I called Tanya, and I just sung Stevie Wonder. Let's sing it together. I just called to say,
I love you.
Keep it going. I just called, I just called. We got to finish it. To say I love you. Okay, end it. Here we go. Oh, so beautiful. So beautiful. So I called her and I just started singing the song. Didn't say hi. And it's like, why are you calling? And I'm like, it's in the song. It's in the words. I'm just calling to say I love you. Okay. See, our hearts are set free. And have you experienced this with God? Have you experienced this love of God to say, God, I long to be in your presence. I want to tell you that you are good, that you're beautiful, that you're true, that you've set me free, that I love you, that there's this sense of just, I just called to say I love you. Like, God, I'm here and I want to be in your presence. I want to pray with other people who are praying. I want to be a part of worship. It's that sense that worship is like, it's finishing? What? I don't want it to end. I want to be here in the presence of God. to have that joy. That how many of us have had that deep desire to just be with God, to be near him? As Gordon Fee says, where the Spirit of God is, there is also singing. I love that. Where the Spirit of God is, there is singing. Third, when the Spirit of God fills us, it leads us to a heart of thanksgiving. Look at verse 20. Always giving thanks. Always giving thanks. Look at that, verse 20, right there. You can underline that, star that, circle that. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankfulness. Absolutely beautiful. It's extremely difficult to give thanks and to sin at the same time. Think about it. It's very difficult to give thanks and to sin at the same time. Living lives of gratitude is a sign that we've been filled with the Spirit. It's hard to be thankful for our spouse and simultaneously desire another. It's hard to be thankful for our house, our home, our dorm room, our basement suite, whatever, and eagerly desire another. It's hard to be thankful for our job and constantly stress about a new one. John Stott writes this: grumbling, one of Israel's besetting sins, is serious because it's a symptom of unbelief. Whenever we start moaning and groaning, it's proof positive that we are not filled with the Spirit. Whenever the Holy Spirit fills believers, they thank their Heavenly Father at all times for all things. Thank you, God. Thank you for what you've given me today. Thank you for my daily bread. Thank you that I have breath in my lungs today. Thank you that you've given me a new day to love you and to love my neighbor. Thank you. Thank you. Very difficult to sin with a heart of thankfulness. When the Holy Spirit fills us, we reconcile with one another. We have a desire to love the other. Our hearts are filled with praise and songs, and we're filled with a heart of thankfulness. Do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Let him overtake every part of you. And finally, we see the fruit of the Spirit. Some of you will know this is a very famous section of Scripture, that we see the fruit that the Spirit grows in us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When the Shekinah glory of God falls upon you, these are the things that start happening. Do you want these things to happen in you? Could you use a little bit more joy, a little bit more peace, a little bit more patience? All of us in the room can say yes to that one. A little bit more patience, gentleness, self-control. Yes, please, Holy Spirit, fill my life. I want you to grow this fruit in me. See, this is what the new temple looks like. A whole gathered people walking around. Hearts are freed up. They're thankful. They're reconciled to each other. They're singing songs of praise. They're watching this kind of fruit grow in their lives. Is this happening in us? Do we want him? Do we want him? In my own life, I know I can get quite comfortable. And I both grew up in a setting, in a church setting, and have often found in my own life I'm quite comfortable not praying for the filling of the Spirit. I mean, what would happen? What would happen if God took over my life in that kind of way? Do I really want him? Do I actually want the filling of the Spirit? See, at the very beginning of the Bible, we read that the earth was dark and formless. And Genesis 1 says that the Spirit of God hovered over the darkness. And as the Spirit hovers over the darkness, everything was formless and void. And in the Hebrew, that's tohu vabohu. Tohu vabohu, that's a pretty cool term. Tohu vabohu, right? Everything's formless and void. But the Spirit hovers over the darkness. And then God says, let there be light, and there was. The Spirit of God makes light happen and creates the land and creates animals and creates the sun and the moon and the stars. See, the Spirit hovers over tohu vabohu, the formlessness, the emptiness of your life. That same Spirit at the beginning at creation is willing to come over your emptiness, to come over your darkness, your formlessness, everything that feels void and dry, and he's willing to create something new. Do we want him? Do we want him to hover over our life and to create something new again? To do something with the chaos? If you're like me, I'm kind of prepared to be disappointed. We're prepared to be disappointed, right? Maybe the Spirit wants to move in their life, but maybe not in mine. Like I see the way the Holy Spirit has moved in their life, but maybe he's not interested in doing it in my life. So I prepare myself to be disappointed by the Spirit. I prepare myself for a humdrum Christian life. I just prepare myself to sit in these chairs for 40 years with the same old sins and hang-ups. I'm prepared for boredom. I understand boredom. I'm prepared for legalism. I understand that. Oddly enough, I'm comfortable with some of those things. But the question is, am I prepared for the filling of the Spirit? Am I prepared for the cross of grace? Am I prepared for the love of God, for a flood of divine love to pierce my calloused heart? Am I prepared for resurrection? Am I prepared for a new life, for fruit to grow from my life? Listen to Frederick Buechner writing and telling the truth. He says, people are prepared for everything, except for the fact that beyond the darkness of their blindness, there's a great light. They're prepared to go on breaking their backs, plowing the same old field until the cows come home, without seeing, until they stub their toes on it, that there is a treasure buried in that field rich enough to buy Texas. They are prepared for a God who strikes hard bargains, but not for a God who gives as much for an hour's work as for a day's. They're prepared for a mustard seed kingdom of God, no bigger than the eye of a newt, but not for the great banyan tree it becomes with birds in its branches singing Mozart. They are prepared for the potluck supper at First Presbyterian, but not for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you prepared for the love of the Spirit to pierce your calloused heart and to make you new? Are you prepared? See, some of us have had these powerful experiences of the Spirit. Our emotions have been touched. Sometimes tears have flowed. And yet others, as they walk with the Spirit, have grown peacefully into a life of joy in the Spirit. And I like to see it as kind of an image of crossing a border. Sometimes we show up to the border at Canada. We take out our Canadian passport. We hand the passport to the guard there, and we talk about the stuff that we brought in, and we've got to have this conversation. And then as we begin to drive or walk into Canada, we step foot into a new land. And it's very clear there was before and there was after. But for some of us, it's like an airplane. We're flying over the border between one country and another, and we're not even aware of the moment. But the truth is, we've both arrived in a new land. How we got there was different, but we're both there. We're both changed. And so with the Spirit, whether you have a moment with the Spirit where it's powerful and it's an encounter with him, or whether it is just a gradual growth of joy in the Spirit, you're both changed. How we're changed, that's up to him. How he wants to do it, it's up to him. But the truth is, we're in another country. We're being changed by him. So in the church, we don't get jealous or judge someone who has a different experience than us. The Spirit can do what he wants to in us. Watch for the work of the Spirit. When the Spirit fills us, sometimes our hearts burn as we see this, as we hear the scriptures opened up to us. Sometimes our hearts will leap in us when we hear about Jesus in a new way. Sometimes a gentle peace comes over us in a time of prayer. Sometimes when we're taking the Lord's Supper or communion, we see the cross in a powerful way. It's like we have not seen it that way before. And we're struck by the love of Jesus. Sometimes we sense his nearness and tenderness to us in a moment of silence. Sometimes we shed tears of joy in worship. It doesn't matter. He moves like the wind. He can get to the core of who you are however he would like to. He loves you. He wants you to know him. Last week we used an image of a sailboat. There we are sitting at sea. The ruach, the pneuma of God is blowing, but we haven't hoisted the sails. The sail's not up. But you know that when you begin to lift the sails and the ruach and the pneuma of God hits those sails, the boat is in motion, right? You're getting somewhere. This is how we lift the sails, North Langley. We say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. First of all, we say it. We pray it. We make it part of our daily prayer. Holy Spirit, before I even put my foot on the ground, lying in bed in the morning, Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, I need your touch today. Would you come and minister to me? Touch my life. Fill me. And as he begins to fill us, what we do is we continue to hoist the sails, is we dive into worship. You know this stuff. What I'm about to say, you know this. We dive into worship. We're in the scriptures. We're in prayer for one another. We walk in obedience with what we're reading from the word. We surrender to him. We spend time in silence. We shut off all of our screens and our devices to spend a quiet moment listening to him. We walk in his creation, saying, speak to me, Lord. Fill me, Lord. See, all of these are ways of just lifting up the sail and saying, come, Ruach of God. Come, Pneuma of God, fill these sails. I want your freedom and your love in my life. I want you. I want you. William Temple, he was the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1940s. He wrote this. He says, it's no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it. I can't. And it's no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it. I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like this. And if the Spirit could come into me, then I could live a life like his. The Spirit has come. And the Spirit longs to fill you. For some of you, in a moment, I want to give you the opportunity to give your life to Jesus for the first time. We have an amazing team in our prayer room who would love to pray with you for the very first time to receive the life of Jesus, to give your life to him, the one that died for you and loves you. For the rest of us who have surrendered our life to Jesus, to say, come, Holy Spirit, fill me. Our prayer team would love to pray for that as well, that you would receive the filling of the Spirit anew today. Could you, in a couple moments, turn and ask for someone to pray for you, maybe the person who's standing next to you, a friend, a family member, and say, would you pray that the Holy Spirit would come fill me? As we worship, would you have your hands out and saying, King Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, fill my life. I want to grow in thankfulness. I want to grow in praise. I want the fruit of the Spirit to grow in my life. I want to be reconciled with others. I want you. I want you. I want your nearness. I want to walk with you, God, again. Romans 5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And right now, we want to see his love in a deeper way than ever before. Could you just take a moment and could you look at the cross? The Holy Spirit is delighted to show us the love of Jesus at the cross. Listen to Ephesians 3. This is Paul praying, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Could we stand together? North Langley, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Could you in this moment pray, Holy Spirit, would you show me how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ? Could we open our hearts today to the work of the Spirit? Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come. Come, fall upon this place. Come, move in power as we sing to you. We ask the question, can dry bones live? And we declare together that yes, they can live. You can do something new in us. You can pour your love into our hearts. We want you, Holy Spirit. Would you hover over our life, the chaos of our life, and would you make all things new? Come, Holy Spirit. North Langley, as we pray, as we sing, feel free to come forward. You can kneel down. You can lift up your hands. You can go to the prayer room. This is our opportunity to pray as boldly as we can to the one who has asked us to pray it. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me. So, Spirit, as the deer pants for streams of water, our soul pants for you, our God. Our soul thirsts for you, for the living God. Could we come and meet with you, our God?